Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, would you be with us as we look at your word? Father, would your Spirit glorify your Son through this passage as we look at it? Would you work in our hearts, Lord? Would you help me as I preach and communicate? And Lord, would your Spirit be with us today to make us more like Jesus, to remind us of the gospel, to encourage and build us up? In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just tell a story about a man named Menkaye. Menkaye is 90 years old this year, so he was born in the early 1900s. He's a member of the Wadani tribe in the country of Ecuador. So Menkaye and his family and his relatives grew up in a remote jungle setting in the Amazon rainforest, far removed from the outside world, far removed from any concept of the modern world. They didn't even have vocabulary to describe it. They hunted with spears. They murdered fellow tribesmen and other tribes they were at war with spears. They lived completely isolated in the jungle. They had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. There was no one that could communicate it in their language, let alone find them in the jungle. Even though there were Christians and churches and missionaries in Ecuador, the Wadani tribes remained unreached because there were so few people that could find them and no one in their group who could tell the gospel, share the gospel with them. They needed Christians who were from outside their group to come into their group and share the gospel with them. And Jesus, who's the hero of this story, the hero of all stories, had people in the Wadani tribe that he wanted to save, people he had chosen from eternity past, people he would save. And in the 1950s, while Menkaye was living far from Jesus, Jesus began to assemble a team who would go and find him with the gospel. There was a group of five missionary families. They were preparing. They were praying. They represented home churches in America who had sent them, and they wanted to find the Wadani. And when the day finally came, after years of planning, for them to meet people from the Wadani tribe, these missionaries were excited. The Lord had answered years of prayer, but not in the way they thought. Menkaye and a number of his tribesmen came out to meet them on the beaches of a river in the jungle. The missionaries wanted to share the gospel, but before they could, Menkaye and his relatives murdered the five missionary men in the jungle with their spears, dumped their bodies in the river. So it would seem all was lost. I'd think, wow, this is a horrible ending to a tragic story. But in the mysterious providence of God, he was working out a plan. He had people to save, and he had more Christians to send to the Wadani. And the Lord used this terrible experience to prepare the Wadani tribe for the gospel, because as they killed these missionaries, they said that later they recalled seeing angel-like figures. These tribesmen were terrified after they had killed these missionaries, and they heard what they later described to be like worship music in the heavens. They were terrified. The Lord was doing something after they murdered these men, and their hearts were afraid, and the Lord was beginning to prepare them to receive the gospel. The Lord had not finished his work with them, because 2 years after this brutal event took place, an opportunity came for the wife and sister of these missionaries, two of these missionaries, to go back into that tribe. Elizabeth Elliot, if you're familiar with her name, and Rachel Saint, if you know her name, who had given up loved ones for the Wadani. They had an opportunity to go back to the very village where Minkaye lived, the man who had harmed and killed their loved ones. They're remembering, I think, the words of Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So these two Christian women, they knew that their loved ones died, and they knew that Jesus had died for people in this Wadani tribe. And they took a risk, and they went back to this tribe. And to make a long and interesting story short, they learned the language. They were able to live in this village for whatever mysterious reason. They slowly learned the language. They slowly began to translate the Bible to give it to the Wadani. And in a miracle, the hardened heart of Minkaye, reading the Bible over time through the witness of these women, came to faith in Jesus Christ. So this man who had murdered the first missionary sent to him, upon hearing the gospel, comes to Christ. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is great. Jesus is in the business of transforming hardened hearts, hearts that are far from him, hearts that need him. He is in the business of transforming them. He uses his gospel to do it. And he sends Christians like you and me, weak, frail, sinners, scared, to take that gospel to people who need it. So Minkaye, I said, is 90 years old this year. He's been following Christ for decades now because Christians went to him with the gospel. The world today is filled with people like Minkaye, people like you and me, people whom Jesus died for. Jesus wants us to love them, wants us to pray for them, wants us to take the gospel to such lost people who are all around us. And so as I was preparing for this sermon and thinking about this passage, the Great Commission, which is familiar to us, what comes to mind is that Jesus did not leave us on earth for no reason. Jesus did not leave us on earth to pursue our own dreams, to make a great name for ourselves, but Jesus left us here with a mission. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, as you as a church prepare for the Malawi mission trip, and it seems like you've done that before in the past over the last years, and I've enjoyed seeing some of your social media posts about that. And as you try to be a church here in Prattville, honoring the Lord has given us, you a mission here in Prattville, me and Becca a mission elsewhere, and the Lord wants us to enter into that. The Lord equips us and empowers us to enter into that. And these verses, the Great Commission, help to inform that for each of us. The main idea of the sermon, what we're going to look at in these verses today, is that Jesus' mission and his invitation for his church is that we would make disciples of all nations until the day he returns. Simple. Jesus' mission for us is that we make disciples of all nations until the day he returns. And as we focus on this Great Commission, some of these last words of Jesus, the passage really divides into three sections that we'll look at today, each of which brings something to encourage us, each of these sections that helps us in our own walk with the Lord and as we seek to be faithful to his mission. So I'll tell you these three sections, and then we'll look at them more in detail later. But the first one, Jesus' declaration of his authority. And the second, Jesus' direction to his church. And the third, Jesus' promise to be with his church. We'll look at those in detail. But first, Matthew is recording in these verses that we just read some of the last words of Jesus, our Savior, before he left, before he went back to heaven. And Matthew has really taken his entire gospel to explain what comes in these verses. These verses talk about discipleship, talk about making disciples. And Matthew's taken the whole gospel, if you spend time in it, to explain what does discipleship look like? What is discipleship of Jesus Christ? Pastor John Piper helps by saying, and then we'll talk more about what Matthew has to say, but he helps us to see that discipleship is really just following Christ. Every Christian is a disciple. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. So disciple equals Christian. Not only does discipleship mean following Jesus, but it means helping others to also follow Jesus. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, but not always. He was, before Jesus found him, Matthew was a tax collector. You could think of a tax collector as someone that the people of God hated because he had sold himself out to the enemy, Rome. And he was collecting money from his own people, from God's people, to give to the enemy. So Matthew, before he was a disciple, was hated. But Jesus found him, called him to be a disciple. Matthew left a position of great power, wealth as a tax collector. He left that when Jesus called him. So that's an illustration of what discipleship is. Not only Matthew, but Matthew talks about the other disciples, Peter, James, John, Andrew, who were fishermen, businessmen. Matthew talks about them and their discipleship. They were successful businessmen. They had their own boats. Jesus called them and they left it. Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And so they chose to leave. They, like Matthew, saw that their discipleship, their following Jesus, was better than what they could build for themselves. That's something Matthew wants us to see. Following Jesus costs us everything, but it gives us everything. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me," this is in Matthew 16, he says, "let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Matthew heard Jesus say these words as well. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 10. So do you hear what Matthew heard Jesus say? He heard him say, a disciple needs to be willing to leave everything. Maybe not all of us will give up our job like these disciples. Most of us won't. But we as disciples need to be willing to leave everything to follow Jesus. That's what Matthew's hearing Jesus say. And when I hear that, it's kind of scary. It's like, what is Jesus going to ask me to give up? That can be frightening. It can frighten me. And no doubt, maybe it frightens some of you. But Matthew also heard Jesus say in Matthew 11, these comforting words that should really encourage us. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls." So Matthew wants us as disciples to see we have to give up everything, be willing to lay down everything for Christ, but Jesus will give us rest. Jesus will give us what we long for, what we need. A disciple is one who follows. We must follow no other master than Jesus, and he will care for us as we do this. So that's a little bit about discipleship, that Matthew is laying the foundation in the gospel and what he's calling us to do when he writes these words of Jesus. We are disciples. We are to go call people to this kind of life. People in Prattville, people in China, people all over. The mission that Jesus has for us is not just for our families, not just for people that we're comfortable with, but it's for the whole world. The mission that Jesus calls us to is to take the gospel across the world. As a church, we do this. Individually, it can be, you know, maybe daunting for us to think, how can I do this as an individual? And we can't really. This is for the whole church. The Lord gives us to the whole church, and we need to be praying, "Lord, would you help those who are called to go to places like China or Mexico or Malawi?" And we need to ask the Lord to help us. "Lord, help us in our own homes, like for me and Becca, Ohio, for you in Alabama. Help us, Lord, in this mission." Jesus' call to make disciples is to go to the ends of the earth and to the end of history. And that's been God's plan for all time, to save a people from all nations, all tongues, all tribes, to be a glorious picture of God's saving work among all the peoples of the world. And God doesn't give this task to angels. Maybe that would make more sense. God, send an angel to some of these places where it's difficult for us to go. But that's not God's plan. His gift and his plan to us is that he uses his children, people like us, to take the gospel to our neighbors and to our enemies. When I think about that task, it feels quite daunting. It feels quite impossible. Because when I think about my own life, I have a hard time inviting my neighbor to church. I can think, what is he going to think of me? Is he going to think I'm weird? I can have a hard time reading my Bible in Starbucks because I'm like, I wonder what the person over there is thinking about me. All fear of man, worry. But when I think about my resources and my ability, it seems daunting because I feel inadequate and weak to be able to be used by God to help advance his mission. Maybe some of you feel that same way. Last year in our pastor's college, we had an evangelism class. And so our professor came and he sent all of us out as students in pairs to the University of Louisville to go and conduct a religious survey of anyone we met. We would ask them, actually using that track, the How Good Are You track on your table. Each of us had a teammate except Matt. Matt had to go out by himself because he was the odd man out, and he was brave and bold, and he went out by himself, and he was finding some people on the University of Louisville campus to share the gospel with. I went out with a Chinese student who is from a house church in China, a very brave man. The Lord's given him the gift of courage. I was actually quite nervous to go to the University of Louisville. I was homeschooled. Maybe some of you are like that. I felt nervous going to this university campus. I wanted to share the gospel, but I was nervous. My Chinese friend, he says to me, Mark, you just walk up to someone and you ask them if they want to hear the gospel. And if they say yes, you tell them the gospel. And if they say no, you go find someone else. I said, that is good advice. Good advice, my friend. He helped me that day, but I was still weak, still afraid. And maybe some of you feel some of that fear, some of that, I don't know. But the Lord is kind to us. And the Lord has help for us in these verses. The Lord has responsibilities that he's given us to share the gospel. Much like a farmer who must plant a seed. Nothing's going to grow if the farmer doesn't plant the seed. But the farmer doesn't make the seed grow. Jesus, God, is the one who provides the sun, the water, the environment, so that seed will grow. But the farmer has to do what God's called the farmer to do. So like you and me, we have responsibilities to go share the gospel. But we can't change hearts. So we can have confidence in that. Ultimately, we rely on Jesus to do what only he can do. But Jesus knew we would need help to do what he's called us to do. And so that brings us to the first section, the first point in this passage, which I really think is a gift to us. Jesus' declaration of his authority. You might think, why? How is that a gift? How does that help us? Let's think about it. Earlier in this chapter, Matthew 28, an angel came to the disciples and told them to go to Galilee to meet the Lord there. Jesus has been crucified. The disciples saw him crucified, saw him buried in the tomb, saw him dead. But now Jesus is somehow alive. He's resurrected, and the disciples are still having difficulty wrapping their minds around this. They've seen Jesus. They've eaten with Jesus after he rose from the dead, but they're still not sure what is going on here. They don't fully grasp it. But an angel tells them, go to Galilee, wait for the Lord, meet him there. And then I love this. Verse 17, Matthew 28, verse 17. It says, when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. I like that. They worshiped him. But some doubted. That's interesting. Here are these men who had been with Jesus for so many years. These men who had seen him die, these men who now saw him alive, these men who knew they were supposed to worship Jesus, were struggling with doubt. I think that's really a powerful statement from Matthew. Because when I look at my heart, I know I'm supposed to worship Jesus. I do worship Jesus. I do love Jesus. But I can still struggle with some doubts in my heart. Maybe it's different than these disciples. I don't know what they were doubting. Maybe they were doubting, is this really Jesus? Maybe they were doubting something else. But I know my heart, I can struggle with doubts. Is Jesus really going to be faithful? Is Jesus really going to take care of me? Is Jesus really going to empower me when I need it? Maybe you struggle with doubts sometimes. Maybe you want to worship Jesus. Maybe you worship Jesus this morning in the singing, but maybe there's still some doubts, like struggles, fears. But what Jesus does is quite helpful. Jesus came, Matthew says in 18, verse 18, Jesus came to these men who were struggling, who were doubting. He came and he said to them, he came and he's talking to them. He's not yelling at them. He's not berating them. He's not angry with them. These men who are doubting, he comes to them and he talks with them. And this is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus doesn't take away their doubts. He doesn't answer all their questions. But he tells them, it's okay, because all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Jesus has the name above every name we see in the New Testament. He has authority to heal the sick, authority to raise the dead, authority to cast out demons, to forgive sins, to transform our frail bodies. He has authority over kings and over governments. And he's not going to answer all our questions, all our doubts, but he is going to tell us, I have all authority. You can rest in that. You can find peace in that. Jesus has all authority and he uses it for our good. Even though it doesn't make sense to us sometimes, even though we struggle, we need to live in light of that gift. Live in light of that peace, that Jesus has all authority. So we can't just glance over those words. We have to linger there. When we find ourselves weak, which might be every day, every moment perhaps, we need to remember Jesus is not weak. When we feel ourselves confused or perplexed as a Christian or as a church, we need to remember Jesus is not confused. Jesus is reigning from heaven with all authority. And everything that he allows to take place will somehow work for our good and somehow will work for the advance of the gospel. So how can we apply this to our lives? How can we think about, like, in 2019, how does this impact me? I think what it means, among other things that we need to realize, is that Jesus has all authority, so we should pray. Jesus has all authority, so we need to ask him for what we think we need to accomplish the mission he's given us. We need to ask him for that, and we need to trust him. That if he gives us what we ask for, if he doesn't give us what we ask for, he knows what he's doing. He has all authority. We can trust him. We need to ask him and trust him as we wait for his provision. I think it also means that no matter what befalls us, no matter what happens to us, no matter how hard it is, we need to trust him. What he is doing is good. So if the person we vote for doesn't win, or if something bad happens in our city, or if there's some kind of difficulty at work, or if there's some kind of, who knows, fill in the blank. We need to, hard as that is, we need to grieve. We need to talk to the Lord about how difficult it is, but we ultimately need to trust him. Especially when it comes to the lost, especially when it comes to people that we would love to share the gospel with, that we want to see saved, we need to ask the Lord to work, because we are weak. We cannot do it. God must work. In our church, one of the things we did a few months ago is we took little white index cards in our service and we wrote down the names of people, because each of us somehow, there's people in each of our lives perhaps that we would like to see come to the Lord. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a young child. Maybe it's a relative. And we as a church wrote their names on this little index card. And we, at our prayer meetings, we collected those and we as a church prayed through those cards that the Lord would work, that the Lord would save, that the Lord would give opportunities to our members to share the gospel and the right words to say. We can join Jesus' work not only in our neighborhoods, in our families, but across the world as we pray. Because not all of us can go to Malawi. Not all of us can go to China. But we can send our prayers for them to heaven. So that's one way we can apply Jesus' authority and this declaration to our lives. Jesus' authority is universal. All heaven, all earth, he has all authority. And his mission is also universal. It's not just for our city. It's for the whole world. Jesus deserves the worship of people from across the world. And that's the direction he gives to his church. That is point two, gift two from this passage, is that Jesus not only declares he has all authority, and that should encourage us, but Jesus gives us some specific directions in what he wants us to do in light of all of his authority. Jesus' direction for his church. Because Jesus has all authority, Jesus wants us to go to the ends of the earth. I think that these verses too can often, maybe they can be confused, maybe they can make Christians feel guilty, like, I'm just here, I don't go elsewhere, but am I really honoring the Lord by staying in the United States? And I think a lot of Christians can feel very guilty when they think about evangelism or when they think about missions. And I think that's not at all what Jesus wants. That's not at all what Matthew intends. Because when he says go, he does say go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. But when he says go, we can't misunderstand what Matthew meant. Matthew did not mean that every Christian needs to sell everything, leave their homes, and go across the world. That's not what Matthew meant. Matthew is contrasting, when he writes this and when Jesus said this, contrasting the old way of God's people's existence. In the Old Testament, the people of God were to be a light in Israel. It was supposed to be a come and see faith. The nations were to come to Israel and see, wow, look what God has done for this people. And then they were to fall on their faces, worship God, become saved, and join themselves to Israel. But Jesus, in these words, is changing everything. Jesus is saying, now it's not come and see, but Christians are to go and tell. We are to go and tell everyone. We are to go and tell people across the street. Go and tell people across the world. Jesus calls us where he has planted us in our cities to be lights that can go and communicate the good news to those he sovereignly puts in our circles. So Jesus changes everything. Now it's a go tell Christian faith. And that was really hard for Jesus' first disciples to really wrap their minds around. It was hard. Maybe it's hard for us, too, to wrap our minds around that. Maybe it's difficult, but we have to remember the destination of this go is our schools, our workplace, Malawi, our parents' house. Maybe it's children's ministry next week, if that's your ministry next week. It's the Middle East. It's the Middle Eastern restaurant just downtown. Jesus scatters us as his people. And he wants to scatter us to go harvest, bring in the harvest of souls. There are 195 countries in the world, I recently learned. Political countries, governments. But when Matthew says go to all nations, that's not what Matthew's thinking. When Matthew uses the word nation, he's more meaning the idea of Menkaye's tribe, the Wadani. A tribe, a nation like that, that didn't have people, perhaps. Menkaye's tribe was a nation that didn't have people to come and bring the gospel. And there's many such nations. We would call them, in today's language, we'd say
people groups. Maybe you've heard of people groups or unreached people groups. That's what Matthew's thinking with nations here. People groups like Minkaye's people group. And when we talk about unreached people groups that need the gospel, that simply means these are unsaved people that need the gospel, and there's no one who can share the gospel with them in their language or in their tribe. So in our country, most people we would say would be unsaved, but not unreached, because there's churches, there are Christians that they may know. Maybe they have a relative who could share the gospel. But whether you're unsaved or unreached in this world, Jesus is the only answer. The gospel is the only hope for such people. And we as Christians have that hope and have that answer for people. And it's interesting too, in Ohio, and I imagine here in Prattville, there are all kinds of people from across the world that have come. And in Ohio, they've set up restaurants or various shops. These are people from countries across the world that have very limited access to the gospel. So God in his sovereignty and his providence and his goodness is bringing people from all over the world, unreached people who maybe don't know any Christians, into our path. Now what Jesus would want us to do is to befriend them, to love them, to share the gospel with them, to invite them to church. Because Jesus will have a people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And I think one thing we have to keep in mind too is that Jesus is giving this charge, this direction to the entire church. This is not an individual task. This is something we all can participate in, but as a church. So I'm encouraged by what you guys are doing with Malawi, and really enjoyed conversations with Matt and Michelle last year just about your church's desire to reach out in your community. And God would have you know, as a church, you are called to work together, and the Lord is going to equip you as a church and help you as a church in your outreach as you try to honor the Lord by making disciples. One commentator says, to make disciples is not complete unless it leads them to a life of observing Jesus' commandments. So that's also in Jesus' direction, in his direction here to the church. He wants us to make disciples and to teach them to follow all of Jesus' commandments. To be a disciple is not complete. To make a disciple is not complete unless it leads to a life of obedience. And so Jesus tells the disciples to teach. That's really, teaching takes place from the pulpit, but it also takes place in small groups, and it takes place when parents are teaching their children. It takes place when older women are teaching younger women. Older men are teaching younger men. The New Testament church were to be a teaching church. That's what Jesus would call us to do. Teaching young disciples and teaching the lost about who Jesus is. We all have a part to play in that. Maybe we're young, maybe we're a kid, maybe we're a parent. It's going to look different for us. Maybe we have a job, or maybe we're a student. Jesus will send some of us into different circles, different fields, different neighborhoods. But the task is the same, is that we want to display Christ. We want to teach others about who Jesus is. And what's important is that we are going somewhere with the gospel. So I think each of us should just pray and ask the Lord, Lord, where are you sending me today, tomorrow, this week with the gospel? And Lord, help me to discern that. Help me to be faithful in that. Because the Lord will send us somewhere. I think back to when I was in school, and I think about those who might be in school here and those who work. And I pray for you, the Lord will help you in your circles where the Lord has you to shine the light in a dark place. Our life's not just to be about making money or living the American dream or retiring, but we can do those things. We can make money at our job, but do it to honor Christ, to display Christ. We can retire, but do it to honor Christ and display Christ. We should live, work, make money, retire, do it all for the Savior. That's what Jesus would have us to think about in this great commission. So if you're a dad, which I'm going to be a dad next month, I think about that a lot. If you're a dad, going to work is honoring the Lord, providing for your family, and teaching your young disciples. If you're a mom, you have a critical role, a very critical role to play in the disciple making of your children. Kids, if you know Jesus, God has sent you to your brothers and sisters. So husbands, wives, teachers, young and old, Jesus' mission for us is glorious, and he wants us each to have a part in it. And when I think about that too, kind of gets us now from Jesus' authority, which should encourage us and should empower us and help us to do what Jesus directs us to do, to go make disciples. But Jesus doesn't stop there. So this last thing to consider from these verses is one of the most encouraging verses, really, that Jesus could leave us with. So he has all authority. He has direction for us. And then he gives us a promise. He ends this whole gospel with a promise. And what's significant about this is that we can so often make the Great Commission about what we're going to do and so emphasize it that we forget the Great Commission is more about Jesus than it is about us. It is about us. There's things we're supposed to do, but it's more about Jesus and what he is doing, what he will do, and what he has done. And so he ends the whole Great Commission, this whole gospel, he ends with a promise. Jesus' promise to his church. He doesn't just say, boys, get out there, go get it done, go save the world. But he promises, I'm going to be with you until the end. So in the Bible, when God promises to be with his people, it's a powerful thing. God promised Moses right before he went to go and lead God's people out of Egypt. He promised him, I'm going to be with you. Moses was fearful. Moses was afraid. He's talking to God saying, God, I can't talk. My tongue, I stutter. And God says, I'm going to be with you. When Joshua was called to lead the people into the promised land, God says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. When King David was king, God promised to be with him. God promised to be with Ezra. And God promised to be with the Virgin Mary when she became pregnant with Jesus. So when Matthew closes this by recording what Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. This is following this long line of other promises where God says, I'm going to be with you. And in fact, Matthew's gospel begins by calling Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. So when Jesus promises to be with us till the very end, it means that as we go out, as we're scared, as we're weak, struggling as we may, to take the gospel to other people or across the world, we have the confidence and the hope that Jesus is with us. I need to remember that every day. So when you get on your plane from Malawi next year, Jesus will go with you. When you invite a non-Christian friend over for dinner and you're like asking the Lord, Lord, help me to know how I can get to the gospel, the Lord is with you. Jesus will help you. The next time a friend asks you an awkward question about Jesus and you try to answer, the Lord is with you. He will help you. A few weeks ago, actually maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago now, Becca and I were traveling to the Middle East, to the country that we talked about a little earlier, where we hope to serve. And we had the privilege to meet a church there. We had the privilege to meet a young man in this church. This church is made up of former Muslims who have come to faith in Christ. This young man, I asked him how he came to Christ. How did he come to know Jesus? And so he began to tell me a story. And it was very interesting because this young man had been a Muslim, became an atheist. And then he told me, I was an atheist at this time. And he said, I enjoyed playing computer games. And I was interested to see how is this going to work out to his salvation. And what he told me is one night he was playing a computer game. So this former Muslim, current atheist, was playing a computer game. And he began to interact online with another player. And the other player happened to be a Satanist. And so I was really becoming intrigued at this point. Wow, former Muslim, atheist, and now he's talking to a Satanist online. And then he says, and the Satanist and I began talking, and then I began to make fun of the Satanist, he said, and to mock his belief. And then he said, and then the Satanist confronted me, and the Satanist says to him something to the effect of, well, have you even thought about your lack of belief? And to this, the young man says, well, of course I have. But in his heart, he knew he hadn't really ever thought about it. So he goes home, and he's confronted by what the Satanist had told him. And so he somehow, don't understand how this all worked, but God understands how it all worked. Somehow he found a Bible, and because the Satanist confronted him, he began reading the Bible to understand why he was an atheist. And as he read the pages of Scripture, his heart began to soften. He came to faith in Christ. And he's been a Christian now for about a year. All because the Lord put this Satanist in his path to confront him. It's like the Lord can use even Satanists. But the Lord desires to use us, his people, to share the gospel with the lost. So I share that story just to be encouraged. The Lord is at work. The Lord is saving people across the world, saving people here in Prattville. And the Lord wants to use us as his people to proclaim his gospel. Jesus is the hero. That's what I want to leave us with, just this final thought. Jesus is the hero. Jesus gives us the gift of being able to participate in the Great Commission, but Jesus is the hero of it. He is the one who's ultimately saving people. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who left heaven, came and died on the cross for us. He is our Savior. He is the one whose name brings forgiveness. He is the one whose gospel brings us to God. He died to purchase us. That's amazing. We can revel in that today. So even as we go out and try to proclaim Christ, he is the hero, not us. We're proclaiming his name, his gospel, and we get the joy of being his people. So be encouraged. Our Savior has all authority. Our Savior's told us what to do. And our Savior will be with us until the end, every step of the way. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the gospel to save us. Thank you for giving us the gospel for us to share with others. I pray for this church, this body, Lord. Would you bless them? Would you please prosper this church? Would you help the leaders? I pray for Matt. I pray for James. I pray for Robert. Would you help them as they lead the church? I pray that you would just pour out your spirit and care for them and help them as they are a light in Prattville, Lord. Please give them favor with their neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to marvel and that you have given us such a gift, Lord, to be able to participate with Jesus and what he's doing in the world. In his name we pray, amen.